Please take up our Bibles once again and turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, as we continue part 5 of our introduction to the Good Ground Hearer, as we continue our ongoing series on the gleanings from the parable of the sower. Acts chapter 8, I'd like to read verses 26 and following. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he, Philip, arose and went. He obeyed. And behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge or the responsibility or the stewardship of all of her treasury. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a proselyte, just like Cornelius, possibly, in Acts chapter 10. The eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? Are you getting the drift? Are you comprehending what the prophet wrote? And the eunuch said, How can I, except some man should guide me, should assist me? And he, the eunuch, desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was, quote, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth, unquote. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, I beg thee, I adjure thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is the prophet speaking of himself, or does he have another person in mind? And here's today's message. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 53, and preached and proclaimed and taught unto him Jesus. In our last installment on the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation experience, we saw him reading a portion of Isaiah's scroll, more specifically, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Have you had a chance this past week, maybe, out of curiosity? You may have gone back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and maybe you've been motivated or a desire to reread that chapter. You may want to read it, okay? It was quite apparent that the eunuch was having difficulty in interpreting or in understanding whom the prophet was describing. Philip comes alongside the chariot, asks if the eunuch is understanding what he's reading. The eunuch, being an honest and a humbled man, yet wanting to know more, invites the preacher into his chariot and demands to know more. May I ask you a question here this morning? Are you a teachable person? Or are you stubborn like a mule? Are you a teachable person? Are you a type of a person that really wants to know what happens to you when you die? Or whether or not you're cocky, arrogant, and self-assured? Or maybe you simply don't even care. Well, my dear friend, this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of means, a man of wealth, a man of status, and a man of position. And he was willing to humble himself enough and allow this common man, Philip, who was one of the original 7 deacons of the Jerusalem church, to come up into his chariot. And he hands possibly the scroll of Isaiah into the lap of Philip and says, Who's the prophet talking about? Teach me. Guide me. And so my question to you this morning is, are you teachable? Are you really concerned about yourself? Do you really want to know who Christ is? Do you want to taste and see that Jehovah's table is good? You got to be a teachable person. Would to God more people today would be concerned for their souls by desiring the Word of God or the seed, and by humbling themselves to someone who could explain the good news to them. Well, with this said, my dear friends, I want to redirect our attention back to verse 31 to 35. And the eunuch said, How can I understand except some man should guide me? So the eunuch desires Philip that he would come into his chariot. Verse 32, the eunuch apparently has a copy of this scroll. And he reads Isaiah 53, several of the verses found in that particular prophecy. And the eunuch says to Philip, I pray thee, who in the world is the prophet speaking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about who? Who? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the very same scripture, Isaiah 53. And Philip proclaimed and preached and taught and revealed unto the eunuch Jesus Christ. Philip uses the Old Testament to preach Christ Jesus unto the eunuch. Philip understood that Isaiah had written a graphic portrayal of the Messiah, Jehovah's suffering servant. Beloved, Isaiah wrote the 53rd chapter 700 years before the birth of Jesus, came to this world, incarnate as the God-man. It is as if Isaiah stood at the very foot of the cross on top of Mount Calvary and was able to look into the bosom of his divine Savior, bleeding and dying for him. And when you read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it's as if Isaiah was standing at the very foot of Christ, gazing upon his Savior, bleeding and dying on his behalf. That's how graphic the language was and is in that 53rd chapter. Matter of fact, beloved, until the New Testament was written and received as such, the early church, to include even Jesus Christ himself, the apostles, they only had the Old Testament scriptures from which to preach. Do you realize that? Do you realize that when Jesus walked on this earth for those 30 years and the last three and a half years of his life, that part of his ministry, Jesus, whenever he would quote the scriptures, could only quote from the Old Testament. That's all he had. And in the book of Acts, my dear friend, in the opening chapters, that's all the early church and the apostles had. They had nothing but the Old Testament scriptures, and yet they were able to proclaim Christ to a lost and dying Roman Greco culture. Well, with that in mind, I want to bring a message entitled here this morning, The Value of the Old Testament in Our Preaching. Turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ is engaged in a hotted dispute with the religious leaders of his day, which he did quite often, especially when he was proclaiming his Father's word. And in John chapter 5, during a real heated exchange between our Lord and the Jews, he challenges them to a little searching, to a little examination, and to a little self-examination. Or to investigate. Well, what did he tell the Jews to investigate? I want to call your attention, my dear friends, to John chapter 5. Consider verses 37 to 40. And the Father himself, which has sent me, had borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. John 5, 37. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent, him ye believe not. Look at verse 38, my friends. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking primarily to the religious establishment of his day. He was speaking to those preachers, those rabbis, those scribes who made it their life's ambition and journey to handle the Old Testament scriptures with such meticulous care. And Jesus is telling them, you have not his word abiding in you. This is a good verse in preparatory for next week's Sunday school lesson. This is that subjective aspect of our faith. Well, how could Jesus tell them, you do not have my word abiding in you? Look at the next phrase. For whom the Father has sent, you don't believe. I was sent by the Father. I have come from heaven to you in order to give you the truth of my Father. And the reason why you are rejecting me is because my Father's words have no place in your heart. Do you see the connection, friend? The reason why some of you remain in your lost condition is because the Word of God has not found a place or a home in your heart. And until the seed of God's Word comes into your heart, and until God the Holy Spirit gives life and breath, and eyes that see, and ears that hears, and until God the Holy Spirit breaks those chains of your spiritual bondage, the Word of God will never find a place in your heart. And because the Word of God has not found a place in your heart, that's why you do not really believe Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. And that's why you have not fled to him for your soul's salvation. Well, in light of that, look at verse 39. Jesus then tells those people mentioned in verse 38, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You see the word search? Those of you that like to jot and put things in the margin of your Bibles, which is good, it means literally to examine or to investigate. I believe it's the same word that is found and mentioned in Acts chapter 17 about those Berean Christians who didn't simply take Paul's word at face value, but they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul said was the truth. So this verse basically dovetails with the previous hour. You are to be a searching people, my dear Christian friend. You are to be an investigator of God's Word. You are to be acquainted with God's Word. But look at the last phrase of verses 39, because this is where we're going to basically take this message and kind of look at a few other verses. Well, before that, he says, search the scriptures. Let me ask you a question, and you may know the answer already. What scriptures? What was available to the first century Jew at this time when Jesus walked the earth? And beloved, as I mentioned just previously, the only scriptures that were available to them was Genesis to Malachi. That's it. The Old Testament. Now, look at the last phrase of verse 39. They refers to the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. This is very appropriate also. Here's another dovetail. This corresponds nicely with our ongoing series in the book of Acts, which all of you are invited to attend and be with us for study. As Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, his second recorded message, he's taken the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, and he's showing the Jews of his day that the prophet that Moses spoke about, who was to come and be like Moses, has already come. Jesus, whom you've what? Denied, betrayed, killed, buried, but he's risen. And the man in Acts chapter 3 who was crippled, whom Peter healed, he's walking and leaping and praising God because the one that you killed now sits in heaven enthroned as a king. That Jesus made this man to leap and to walk. But look at verse 40. Look at verse 40, everyone. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The sinner who refuses to come to Christ, verse 40, basically is his problem. Ye will not come. You have no desire to come. Because you see no need to come. You see no importance in coming. I've known people who think that they're so invincible that somehow on the day of judgment, somehow they're going to somehow squeak under the door of those pearly gates and still make it into the realm of heavenly bliss, because they're going to outwit St. Peter, because they're going to answer enough questions at the gate when St. Peter meets them. Don't work that way. You make your peace with God while you're alive, my friend, through Jesus Christ. You don't bargain in heaven. There's no arbitrating and there's no bargaining in heaven, my dear friend, on Judgment Day. So look at verses 39. Search the Scriptures. So here's a verse that tells us that the Old Testament does contain doctrinal truth and some very important prophecies as it relates to the coming, the first coming, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is possible to take the Old Testament Scriptures, my friend, and properly preach the gospel to sinners who in turn may be saved by the grace of God. Turn now to Luke 24. For those of you who haven't joined us on Wednesday evenings, this may be the first time you're going to be exposed to this. Those of you who have come and joined with us, it's going to be a nice review. We're looking at the relevance or the importance of the Old Testament Scriptures in light of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ under the new economy. Look at Luke 24. The two disciples who journeyed with Christ on the road to Emmaus were instructed by the risen Lord. And notice how Jesus does this. Look at verses 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. These are the two disciples. They do not know that the third person walking and talking with them is Christ. He's not yet revealed himself as such. So they're walking to a city called Emmaus. These are the words of the two disciples with this stranger whom they do not know is the risen Christ, okay? And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they're telling the stranger, some in our company are telling us that the tomb is empty. At least the women who went there that early morning and saw the empty tomb. Then he said unto them, now this stranger who's been walking and talking with them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Which prophets? Those in the Old Testament. Those to whom Jesus says in John 5 and 39, search the Scriptures. Now, beloved, I want you to look at verse 26, and I want verses 26 to be branded in your minds. What is found in the Old Testament Scriptures? Two things. Ought not Christ to have, one, suffered these things, and two, to enter into glory? Verses 26, my dear friends, tells you the substance of the Old Testament message. And to prove this, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them, these two disciples who were walking with him, in all the scriptures, that refers to the Old Testament only, the things concerning himself. Do you see that? I want that verse to be branded into your mind. That the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, all that history, all the poetry, all the Old Testament prophets, whether it's major prophet, minor prophet, whether it's King David, King Saul, or King Solomon, the actual dividing up of the nation with 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes, the Babylonian captivity, all of that from creation to Malachi, all of it can be boiled down to two topics. The coming of Christ, one, his suffering, his passion on the tree, and two, his ultimate exaltation and glorification. Same book, same chapter. Now Jesus must do the same thing to the 11 apostles because Judas is now dead. Look at verses 41 to 48. And see whether or not Jesus says something different, or whether or not Christ is very consistent in what he's teaching. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? So look at verse 41. The 11 disciples, some are still doubting whether or not the person who's standing there is really the risen Lord. And I like that for one reason. It shows, my dear friends, that Christians do have their moments of unbelief. I like that. That gives me comfort because, my dear friends, I have my doubts and fears at times. Do you? They did. So how does Jesus kind of reassure them that he's really real? He asks for some food. When's the last time you saw a ghost eat? Huh? When's the last time you saw a phantom gobble up a little food? And they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. Look at verse 44, friends. And Jesus said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. What things? Which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then Jesus opened their understanding that they, the 11 disciples, might understand the scriptures. What scriptures again? The Old Testament. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, here it comes, number one, to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Do you notice Christ's simple division of the Old Testament? Look at verse 44, friends. You may want to underline this. You may want to put a little note in the margin. Jesus divides the entire Old Testament into three divisions. The Law of Moses, the first five books. The Psalms, that refers to all the books of poetry, which includes Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And the word prophets includes all the historical books and all the major and minor prophets, because the major and minor prophets were living and ministering during the historical writings of 1 Samuel all the way through to the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. Are you noticing something about the Old Testament? You can preach the gospel from the Old Testament. That's all Jesus and the apostles had. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be our last major text. Let me show you this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you also notice in that Luke 24 passage where Jesus is talking to his 11, he tells them that Christ ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his sufferings, and then the actual resurrection and the glorification is quite assumed in his passage. He basically gives the same two-point outline to those two disciples that the entire Old Testament, speaking of Christ, can be boiled down to two key events, his passion and his glorification. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now watch this. Verses 9 to 12. As Peter is admonishing his audience, those in verse 1, receiving the end of your faith, and this is the subjective faith of next week. Notice, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now watch. Of which salvation the prophets, these are the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently. So men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, they did inquire. They made a diligent search of their scriptures. And I'm going to share something with you that might be kind of, maybe you never heard this before. Do you realize that many, if not all, the Old Testament prophets did not fully understand everything that they wrote? They didn't. They wrote it. And then they began to make inquiry. They did their own searching. And my dear friend, many of the Old Testament prophets didn't have the full, mature, realized understanding as we do, because we are living after the cross. The Old Testament prophets were anticipating the cross. They were anticipating the coming of Christ. We look back at all of this as being fulfilled. Our understanding is much broader. It's much richer. It is deeper. It's more mature than those under the old economy. Let me prove it. Well, read on. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice this. What else did the Old Testament prophets preach? About the grace that would come to us. That would lead to what? Salvation. May I make a side comment here? They were not prophesying fanciful speculations of who the Antichrist is and microchips being slapped beside someone's skin. Okay? They weren't going around trying to identify the Antichrist as Kissinger or JFK, risen from the dead, or Ronald Reagan, or Gorbachev because he had that dot spot on top of his head. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Notice who was motivating and who was inspiring the Old Testament prophets, please. It says the Spirit of Christ which was in them, and he did it how? By signification, by signs and symbols. When it testified beforehand, now get this, church, don't forget the last two verses that we just looked at. Here it comes. Sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Point one, point two. You see it again? So maybe, hopefully, you're cross-referencing all of this within your Bibles. 2 points. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, New Testament saints, they did minister, they, the Old Testament prophets, did minister the things which are now reported, past tense, unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Acts chapter 2, which things the angels desire to look into. That's marvelous. Peter states that the Old Testament contains the entire drama of salvation, which would ultimately come with the coming of Christ. Peter states that the source of the Old Testament prophecies relates this drama of salvation to the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation 19:10. Turn to Revelation 19:10. Notice this for another cross-reference to this Spirit of Christ, which was in the Old Testament prophets. Look at Revelation 19:10, but hold your place back in 1 Peter. Look at Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John speaking about the angel who was giving him this revelation. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Get this next phrase, please. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Take that expression and bump it up against 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Beloved, it was the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who was inspiring the Old Testament prophets to have them write about his own coming that he would fulfill when he comes to earth as the God-man. I find this just beautiful. It reassures my soul, my dear friend, that the book that I have on this pulpit and the book in your lap is nothing more but the unadulterated word of the living God. And your unbelief doesn't change the matter, my dear friends. And your skepticism doesn't change the fact that this is God's word. And my dear friend, it's going to be this same word that's going to judge you in the end, lest you repent. Peter divides all the prophecies into two heads, does he not, back in 1 Peter? Those that concerns Christ's sufferings and those that concern Christ's exaltation. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, not this stupid, fanciful, prophetic speculation that you see going around today, that people are going out there just selling books, and the American population is so duped and so dumb and so ignorant, they don't realize that all these prophecy speculators are rehashing the same material that they did 20 and 30 years ago when Christ was supposed to have come, but he hasn't. And they're rehashing it with a new label, a new copyright, and they're dumb enough to buy it. The Old Testament scriptures, my dear friend, do not contain fanciful speculations. The Old Testament contains the sub and substance of who Jesus Christ is and what he was to perform on the cross, his suffering, his passion on behalf of his people, in his glorious resurrection, in his glorious ascension, in his glorious coronation in heaven as the Son of God. When will the church wake up? But before I close, I want to give you three verses. Bear with me. I'm just going to ask for a few moments of your time. Hell is a bit longer. This outline, Jesus' suffering and his exaltation, turn to Acts chapter 17. You may want to jot these verses down. Let me show you what happens in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm just asking for a few precious moments of your time. Eternity is much longer. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul here is preaching. Watch this. Verse 1 to verse 4. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul spends 3 weeks, and he's reasoning out of what? The Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs, 1, suffer, 2, rise from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is being awfully faithful to the two-point outline that you find Jesus giving to his disciples there in Luke 24. What was the two-point outline? Well, what is the substance of the Old Testament? That the Christ should come, suffer, die, be buried, and rise from the dead. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed. Not all, some. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross? And that he rose again from the dead? If you sit here and you tell me, Bob, I do believe that. Okay. All right, I take your word. Next question. Are you living it as a reality or as the foundation to your life? Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? Do you read the word? Do you love being in church? Are you here just biding time? Here's Paul, reasoning with the Jews for 3 straight weeks, opening and alleging that Christ must come and suffer and die and be raised. Turn to Acts 26. And you may want to cross-reference these so that you don't lose these. Paul now is standing before King Agrippa. He is a relative of Herod the Great. Okay? King Agrippa, Acts 26, look at verses 22 to 23. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow. No, that's Acts 26. I was in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Acts 26, 22. Okay, Bob. Here is now Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. One, Christ should suffer. Two, he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show forth light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Bingo, the same two-point outline. What am I advocating here? The Old Testament does not contain fanciful speculation for prophecy mongers today going around trying to sell a book telling you that Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist. George Bush is the false prophet. That the Pope is the Antichrist. There's one radio preacher. I mentioned his name, you know who he is. He now tells us that the end of the world is May 11th, 2011. May 11th, put it on your calendar. May 11th, 2011, the end of the world. Same book, chapter 28. Paul now is in Rome, under house arrest. And he has the unbelieving Jews of Rome coming to see him because he has now made his appeal to Caesar on his defense. Look what you find in verses 23 to 24. And when they, the Jews of Rome, had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him unto his lodging. See, he's not in a cell like in 2 Timothy 4. He's in a home. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Oh. Kingdom of God, okay? Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Bingo, there it is. So guess what? The kingdom of God encompasses then the coming of the Messiah, his incarnation, his earthly ministry, his passion, his resurrection, his glorification, the outpouring of God's Spirit on the early church in Acts chapter 2, and the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ at this very hour until the end of time. That's the kingdom. Not some political pie in the sky that only the Jews are going to enjoy on this earth with a rebuilt temple. No, my dear friends, the kingdom of God is on this earth now. Christ is in heaven, reigning as a king over his kingdom. And if you are saved, my dear child of God, you are a member of that kingdom. You are a member of that family. And Jesus Christ is your master, and you are his bond servant. But notice, Paul was stuck with what? The law and the prophets, alluding to the Old Testament. So in closing, Philip was an honest and faithful minister of the Lord. His message was hedged between, here's my words, and I use these purposely. Listen, Philip's message was hedged between the two guardrails. You know what a guardrail is. Between two guardrails. On one hand, the sufferings of Christ as portrayed by the prophet Isaiah, for instance. And on the other guardrail, the glorification and the exaltation of Christ as it is portrayed also by the prophet Isaiah and all the other Old Testament prophets to include Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blessed person, coupled with his blessed work upon the cross, was and shall remain the prime message of the true churches. Paul's statement is this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's our message, friends, to a lost and dying world. Are there any applications? Yes. First is this. Once again, we see the inspired value and the worth of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 15:4, Paul alludes to the same Old Testament writing states that the Old Testament was given for our learning And that word learning means doctrine or instruction that we, New Testament saints, may gain both patience and comfort from the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, after Paul begins to show a list or examples of some of Israel's apostasies in their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, states that those warnings were given as examples whereby God's people may be admonished lest we commit the same sins. Secondly, those who reject the Old Testament due to their so-called method of rightly dividing the Scriptures rob God's people of a great source of encouragement, a great source of hope, a great source of faith, a great source of exhortation and spiritual food. Therefore, I advise you to reject any teacher who downplays or rejects the value and the sufficiency of the Old Testament Scriptures. And thirdly and finally, why not include a thorough reading of the Old Testament writings? When's the last time you read through the Old Testament? Find some good solid helps and to do an overall review of a given book found in the Old Testament. That's why when we began our congregation, I purposely chose at least two books of the Old Testament, the books of Deuteronomy and Esther, whereby we will be forced to plow through portions of God's Word that most people just don't read. And also, those who trust the Old Testament writings in order to maintain a particular prophetic scheme outside of God's guardrails must be handled with great truth. With great care. The two guardrails are up: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. Peter also includes a third: the grace that was to be given. So, my dear friend, are you convinced now of the value and the sufficiency of your Old Testament, that portion of your Bible? I hope you do. And may God bless you when you do read the Old Testament Scriptures. Let's pray. Dear Father, once again, we count it a privilege and an honor to handle the Scriptures. And Father, it is also a duty to faithfully proclaim your truth. May you take your people and may you bless them, Father, especially as they read. And as they read the Old Testament, may you open their eyes and may they be able to see Christ portrayed, whether in his passion or whether in his exaltation. And as they read the Old Testament Scriptures, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. May they also be touched by your grace, which is found in the Old Testament, as you have saved and touched the lives of many Old Testament saints as an example of your goodness to us sinners. May you bless us, Father, as we acquaint ourselves with your Word. In Christ's name. Amen.